Isaiah 23, the burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in, for the land of Chittim is revealed to them. Be sure, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished. The great waters of the need of Sihor, the harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea has spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl, ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Chittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This people was not till the Assyrians founded it. For them that dwell in the wilderness, they set up the towers thereof. They raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and how your word abides forever, and how you've shown us that your word in the past, you foretold the future from the past, and how it has come true as we can look back into history and see. And that just gives us more confidence and assurance that your promises that are still to come will just as surely come to pass. May our faith never waver, but may we stay faithful to you through all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, as we've been going through Isaiah, we've heard Isaiah's prophecies against all the nations around Israel, their enemies that have attacked them. He's prophesied against all the four corners all around, you know, Egypt and Moab and Babylon and all this, that. And now he begins and he talks about the prophecies against Tyre. Okay, well, Tyre is a coastal city of a seagoing people. Okay, it's north of Israel. You can see there on the coast, Jerusalem, and the down there by the Dead Sea, further down the south of that map. But Tyre was a very rich city because they were great merchants. They were on the Mediterranean Sea, and they did commerce with all the known world. We go round and round, and so they were quite wealthy. Solomon used the ships of Tyre. They helped him build the ships that brought him all the treasures from around the world and so forth. So there's much money and much commerce in Tyre. But he says, this is the burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish. Okay, those were the mightiest ships there were in the world that day. Tarshish, we don't know exactly where it was, but we know it's about as far away as you could get, because that's where Jonah tried to run. Okay, when Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, he got on a ship for Tarshish, as far as he could possibly get away. So they think Tarshish may have been like at the entrance of the Mediterranean in Spain. So that would make sense because, you know, people may have come there, you know, sailed from Africa and Europe and places like that and traded with Tarshish would be the far way. And then the folks from Tyre would go sail to Tarshish and they could pick up goods from all over the world there and sail back and bring those back and sell for tremendous prices. We don't think of it so much these days. Well, maybe we do think of it these days with the shipping crisis that's going on. Suddenly, you can't get stuff at Walmart, you know, stuff you expect or whatever. And it comes down to now they're saying there's a shortage of shipping containers. They say that the containers they have are full because they can't offload them because there's a shortage of longshoremen to unload the boats and a shortage of truck drivers to drive them around the country and things like that. So now suddenly, you know, you're used to getting all these things, and Amazon makes this big deal about overnight delivery and this and that, but you can't get anything from them because they're behind too because of all the shipping and this and that. But back in earlier times, when ships used to sail to the Far East, they would sail to the Philippines and Indonesia and China and come back with spices and things like that. Do you know that in those days, a shipload of clothes was worth more than a shipload of gold? Okay, those things were vital. Clothes were vital. Salt was vital. Many things like that that were used. And so that's where the expression comes in. You've ever heard, when my ship comes in? You know, oh, I'll have it made when my ship comes in. These days, it's when I hit the lottery. That's what people think, but that ain't coming in. But when my ship comes in meant you'd invested heavily in this ship. And either you were broke because you didn't get anything back because it failed in its voyage, or if it did return full of this cargo, you were made for life. You had a fortune, and that's if your ship has come in now, you've got plenty of money. Well, shipping was so valuable because the goods you could bring from all over, and it was cheaper than bringing it by land. So you got all these caravans still coming to the land, but these ships could bring it from even further. So Tyre says, "How you ships of Tarshish, just because you're this great merchant, you think you're so wealthy, doesn't mean you're going to escape judgment. For it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in. From the land of Chittim, it is revealed to them." So your house is kind of your final refuge, right? That's the one place that you feel safe and secure. And I know people I've talked to that have had their house robbed. Because I had a friend years ago that, I mean, when they robbed their house, they must have known they were out of town because, I mean, they cleaned out everything. There was nothing of value left in that house anywhere. And they said the strangest part wasn't the missing stuff. Insurance paid for all the stuff. It was just you didn't feel safe in your own home. You just felt like somebody else can get in here and take my stuff. It's not a protected, safe place. So when your house isn't a refuge anymore, you feel very vulnerable. "Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle." Well, from Tyre, they could sail anywhere in the world. They could get goods from all over. Even to England, probably. England was known as the Iron Islands. Okay, they mined iron there, so you could bring back iron and so forth. "Thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished." So Tyre and Sidon were the two twin cities that did this. "And by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations." You know, forget Walmart, it was Tyre Mart. I mean, you could get anything from Tyre. "Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, the sea has spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins." Okay, so this used to be a very prosperous place. But listen, it said, now they're dwindling, they're dying out. They're not having children. Okay? Well, I don't know, all the time I grew up, you're always hearing about the population explosion, you know, the population bomb. There are all these things about how by, you know, 1990, whatever, everybody was going to be starving and all this kind of stuff because the earth couldn't produce enough food. And, you know, that hasn't happened. You look around, almost everybody's overweight. It's not a lack of food. It's not our problem, okay? But our problem is not enough children. It's become a major problem. Okay? Japan is suffering terribly because Japan has very few children. Most of the young women don't even want to get married. The government will pay you to get married and have children. And it doesn't work. They're like, no, I've got my career. I'm not interested. Once you've taken away the idea of families and children and this and that, it's hard to put it back. Think about China. Okay, we've heard about China's one-child policy. Hillary Clinton goes over there and praises them about how, you know, and they did forced abortions and all this, get out of one child. Well, China just figured out that they're going to die out because their birth rate is too low. And so they're trying. They're changing the policies. They've changed it to a two-child policy. Now they changed it to a three-child policy. Now they're saying three children or more. They're permitting more, but it's not happening. People aren't having children still. It's much easier to make children illegal than it is to make them legal and encourage them again. Okay? Nations are dying out. Eastern Europe is dying out. Western Europe is dying out. The United States was the last place in the Western world. Okay? South America is still, Latin America was still having more children, but America was still having a decent birth rate. Okay? You know, two people get married and you have to have, whether they say 2.6 children to replace yourself because of, you know, people get sick and die or whatever. You've got to at least have 2+ children just to keep even. Okay, we haven't done that, and it was, but America still was staying in there at 2 point something for quite a while. And I think it's because America had a lot of immigrants, and the immigrants still had quite a few children, and so the content of the country has changed. Because now we're less than half the European descendants. Okay, this country was usually mostly European descendants, East, Western Europe and all that kind of stuff. But now it has more, if you combine all the minorities together, that's over 50% of the population. It's changed because the ones having children. But America's birth rate has dropped precipitously. Because now when you notice the immigrant families, in the first generation, they don't have many children. Again, used to, it would take a generation or two before they fit in with the norm. Now they're not even having the children. So America's birth rate dropped suddenly from 2.3 to 1.6. Okay, figure out the math. It takes two people to get married and have children. And if they have, on average, 1.5 kids, okay, I wouldn't want to be one of the half kids, but, you know, 1.5 kids, what happens every generation? You're not replacing yourself. We're dying out. Japan is so bad that they have gotten into robotics because there's nobody to take care of the old people. There's no young people to take care of them, so they're making healthcare robots. There's nobody to work. Look at our country now. We're having trouble filling jobs. We've got record number of open jobs and not people to fill them. Part of that is people not working because they'd rather stay on government handouts. But part of that is they're just not there. Look at Social Security. Social Security is not a savings program. Okay, your 401k is a savings program. Your IRA is a savings program. You take money, you put it in the bank, and you save it back and let it grow, and then you hope to use it someday. Social Security was a social benefit that when they started it back in the Roosevelt era, you had lots of people supporting a few people. Because it started at 65, and 65 was the average life expectancy at the time. So people were just supposed to be on it for a few years, and they're elderly, and there were lots of people. I don't remember what the numbers are, but there were dozens of people supporting each person on Social Security. Okay, and it's been dropping steadily. I think it's about 3 or 4 people to one person on Social Security now, and it's continuing to drop. If it keeps going, there's going to be one person supporting multiple people. You know, that doesn't work too well because it's not a savings scheme. It is a pyramid scheme, you know, like Amway or something. Works great if you're one of the first ones in, as long as you can recruit more people. But it's like there was one island that went Amway or some other multi-level marketing scheme. And until about 90% of the population was already on it, well, there's nobody else to recruit. So there's no more money available. Madoff that went to prison and died not too long ago for his great Ponzi scheme. Same thing. So Social Security is just a government-regulated Ponzi scheme. He's got it, but it only works when there's more people to come in. And as we have less and less children, they're not there to support the society. The CEO of Toys R Us. Okay, who would have ever thought Toys R Us would go bankrupt, go out of business? I mean, that was a popping place when my kids were little. Well, the CEO said it's our low birth rates putting us out of business because their demographic was shrinking. The people they sold to were shrinking. Japan sells more adult diapers than they do baby diapers. That's a bad sign when you've got more elderly than you do children. Okay. Well, that's what he's saying here about Tyre. He's saying, you're not bringing up children. You're a dying race. That's what's happening in our world today, and we're doing it to ourselves. It's not disease that's doing it. It's us. We're dying out, and we haven't caught on yet that our problem is not overpopulation. It's going to be underpopulation. You know, they've tried to scare us to death for so long with the world population growth. They even have a world population clock. I think it's in New York. You can see it, and it just counts off, you know, the billions of people. I don't know where we are now, 7-point-something billion people in the world, and it just keeps growing. And you think, oh, that's scary, isn't that? But guess what? They've projected the numbers, and it's going to go up to maybe 9 and start dropping. And once it starts dropping, there's no foreseeable way for it ever to turn around again. Okay? So we're on the judgment side of this. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall there be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. So, you know, I've told you the bad thing's going to happen to Egypt. It's going to be just as bad for Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish, how ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? Well, this is the billionaires that get together every year in Davos, Switzerland. You know, they all fly in their private corporate jets to Davos, Switzerland, so they can sit around and talk about climate change and all this, how we shouldn't be driving cars because we're polluting that, and they're flying their private jets in there. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. So right now, we think it's the billionaires we look to. You know, it's Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook and Jeff Bezos of Amazon and Bill Gates of Microsoft and these others that just have so much money and so much power. It's scary how much power they have. Sometimes I think they have more power than our government does, and I think they're more corrupt than our government. That's saying something. God has said he's got a purpose. He's going to destroy the economy, even though what they're doing. He can destroy even the economy to bring down the prideful. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Chittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. So he said, you're not going to find peace anywhere. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, this people was not till the Assyrian founded it. Well, where did Babylon come from? Well, Babylon probably came from the Assyrians. You had Assyria up there, and then they moved upriver and established Nineveh. Okay, you've got this. And so it all, they said, you were nothing to begin with, and you became this great world power. They set up the towers thereof. They raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. Okay, at this point in time, Babylon is a great power. They thought they were invincible. They had walls that were so thick you could ride 3 chariots abreast around the wall at the same time. Okay, it was just an incredible city, an incredible fortress. But as we know from Daniel, it was taken over in a night. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. So he's talking about the judgment is going to come on to Tyre. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot, thou hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. So they have a period of time of respite that seems like things are going okay, but it'll end soon. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall return to her hire and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Okay, so now he's given his prophecies against all the current nations around Israel. Now he's gone to Tyre as a representative of entire world commerce, the whole world economic system. Now he's switching from that view to an end times view. Okay, it's now starting to sound like Babylon as in the book of Revelation, when Babylon is represented as the great harlot and so forth. He's saying, all your great treasures that you've laid up are not going to be for you. I'm going to take them to bless my people. It's going to provide food and clothing for God's people. All right, chapter 24, now he spreads his view to the whole earth. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. Okay, this is a judgment on the scale of the great flood. That's when God made the earth empty, right? Except for Noah and his family, nobody lived. Okay, he's saying God is going to empty the earth again, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress. So he's saying this applies to everybody, the priest and the people, the servants, the masters, the maid and her mistress, the buyer and the seller, the lender and the borrower, he that taketh usury, the bankers who gets the interest, and the giver of usury, those that pay interest. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. This is a universal judgment worldwide. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Languish. That's, I picture that as a tree that's not getting enough water and it's starting to wither and dry and leaves turn brown. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Okay, so our current progressive worldview is, you know, people are just a curse on the earth, and, you know, we should have less people so that the earth can prosper more. It's like, well, what's the point of the earth? There's not any people on it. But it's true. You got the Bill Gates Foundation, Bill and Melissa Gates Foundation. Their goal is to have basically 500 million people population on the world. You got to kill a lot of people to get there. That's why they're so pro-abortion. Okay, they think that's all that the earth can sustain. It's like one of the cartoon strips in the Sunday paper, Frank and Ernest. Sometimes you'll see the earth as a planet. The planet Earth will be talking to Saturn or some other planet, and he'll have all these bumps all over. It's like, oh, what's wrong with you? He's like, oh, I've got a terrible infestation of people. You know, okay. Well, that's the way they look at the world. People are, except for them, except for the elite, of course, they're fine. It's just us people, you know, the rabble, you know, as Hillary Clinton says, the deplorables. You know, that's how they feel. That's how these elites feel about us. We're just deplorable. Okay, we're just in the way. We're causing trouble. You know, that whatever we do, this Texas law to stop abortion passed 6 weeks, which has gone up and down. The law was passed. The Supreme Court left it in effect. A liberal justice in Louisiana in the circuit court put it on hold and outlawed it again. And I think it went to the whole court and they restored it. And so it's back and forth. Now, it's going to keep going like that until it gets to the Supreme Court. It'll be back and forth and back and forth. But they're just up in arms. They're going crazy. They just think it's just unheard of. It's the worst possible thing you could do to outlaw abortion. It's like they're so for it. They think you have to kill people. And it just amazes me. They tie it up with freedom. They tie it up with civil rights. They tie it up with the thing is, the whole Planned Parenthood thing was started by a woman who was totally racist. She created abortion not for white people, but to kill minority babies. That's what it's for. They put the first abortion clinics in minority neighborhoods. That's where they wanted them to be, because they wanted to kill off minority babies. The highest percentage of babies that are killed by abortion are black. So why are the blacks community supporting it? It's murdering them. It's horrible. And he's just saying that the earth itself is defiled. It is. We are defiled by people, not because people aren't supposed to be here. God created the earth very good, and he said that after he put people here. But it's because people have defiled it through their actions. Okay, we've got the original defilement, which was what we call the fall. It's when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, listened to the voice of Satan, and sought to be gods themselves, because I'm going to make up my man. I'm going to do what I think is right. I'm going to be as God. That's been Satan's life from the beginning. You can recognize that it shows up in every false religion. I don't care, from Mormonism to Jehovah's Witnesses to Eastern mysticism to Muslim. It always comes out that I'm going to be God. I'm going to do this. Okay? And that's Satan's lie. We read it right here in Isaiah. I shall be like the Most High. My throne shall be above his in the heavens. And so the earth has been defiled by the original curse. That's where sin and disease and suffering and all that comes in. But by our ongoing actions, we are more and more disobeying God's word. More and more are we rejecting God's law. I mean, we've said you can't post it in schools, because if you have the Ten Commandments posted in schools, the children might read it. And if the children read it, they might obey it. Well, that would be terrible if you taught the kids in school that they shouldn't kill. They shouldn't steal. They shouldn't lie. You know, we wouldn't want to teach them things like that. That would repress their little egos. So we've broken God's everlasting covenant. That's why the judgment is coming. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Well, that's what God said. When man disobeyed, he put the curse. He told Adam and Eve that now she was going to suffer pain in childbearing. He was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow. That's when death and suffering came to this earth, was after Adam and Eve sinned. That's why the whole evolution thing, I know a lot of people that claim to be Christians want to believe in theistic evolution and on, it's just not right. And I'm not saying that if you believe in evolution, you can't be saved. No, but you got a problem with your doctrine. Your belief system is wrong, because if there was sin, if there was death in the world before Adam sinned, then there's no way of salvation. Then death has always been here. Then Jesus Christ didn't conquer death. Okay? But Jesus Christ, because death is still here, but Jesus Christ conquered sin and freed us from that, where we can be saved. And it's just important to believe it the way Jesus believed it. So he's saying, they dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. So is this, we're talking about the great tribulation. We're talking about the judgments that are going to come when, you know, a third of the population is going to be destroyed. The water is going to be polluted. This, it's going to be bad. It's going to be really bad. But it's our fault. It's the judgment that comes from our sin. The new wine mourneth. Okay, the new grapes. We don't have nice, fresh, good grape juice. The vine languisheth. All the merry-hearted do sigh. We don't have anything to be happy about. The mirth of tabrets cease. No more singing. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the heart ceaseth. We're no longer rejoicing. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. It's like, it's not going to make you feel better. It's going to be worse. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There's no place of refuge. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. Okay, at the end of the harvest, okay, you've already gotten the harvest in this and that, then that's when it said, like, there's just one or two in the land. That's when you go out and you shake the tree trying to get something to fall off, just the last little bit of fruit. There's nothing there. It's barren. It's desolate. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. The whole point of judgment is to turn our attention back to God. Wherefore, glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. In the fires, I think of in the campfires. Everybody's been driven out of their cities and out of their homes. I think about the Battle Hymn of the Republic, you know, in 100 campfires. We think it's all the campfires when you look out and see. That's where everybody is, that they're turned back and they're calling out to God again. Because many people won't, is it? But people will. This is when Israel is going to turn back to Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they will seek God. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. But remember, there's always those, the false prophets, that cry out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Isaiah sees it as it is. He sees it for a time of judgment. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. He's saying, you can have a part. Think again about Daniel. You remember the handwriting on the wall? What were they doing? Well, they were celebrating, right? They were already at war. They knew there was an army out there out to get them, but they were confident that they couldn't be defeated. They were confident in their walls. So they had a great big drunken party. And they got out all the gold and silver utensils that they had stolen from Israel that were used in the service of the temple. They got them out and they poured in all their wine and strong drink in there, and they were having a drunken party while the armies were outside, and they were just laughing about it, thought it was all great. But Isaiah says, no, fear in the pit is what's waiting for you. The snare are upon thee. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth the noise of fear. It's like, okay, so if you hear the armies coming and you run away, you think you're going to run away and escape, you shall fall into the pit. And if you somehow manage to climb out of the pit, in the midst of the pit, you shall be taken in a snare. So, okay, if you run away, you're going to fall in a pit. If you manage to climb out of the pit, you're going to get caught, your foot caught in a snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Okay. In the world, there are dangers. But if you know where to be at the right time, you can escape a lot of those dangers. But when God is judging, there's no place to hide. He says the windows of heaven are open. Well, that reminds me of the flood, right? What did God say? He opened the windows of heaven and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, a cave wasn't going to hide you then, was it? No place to hide. And he said, and the earth does shake. So when the heavens are pouring down and the earth beneath you is shaking, there's not any place to go hide. And I thought about that as a kid. I grew up in West Texas, so the thing we worried about natural disaster were tornadoes. So some people had cellars. Okay, my grandmother had a cellar, and I remember many times when there'd be a tornado or something, we'd just go down in the cellar, and we weren't too worried about it because we were down in a cellar underneath the shed, and it was a concrete cellar, and tornado wasn't going to touch us there. And she had lots of canned preserves and things put up and whatever. We just kids, you know, we played with whatever. She had an old tread sewing machine, you know, like to play with and whatever. We just, no big deal. We had a place to hide. But in California, where they have earthquakes, a cellar is not going to do you. That's the last place you want to be because it's going to cave in on you. You know, there isn't any place. Where do you hide from an earthquake? The best you can do is get away from anything. Far away. There's no place to hide. You just don't want anything to fall on you. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. When the earth starts moving, there's no place to hide. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. Okay? Just think of a little shack, just a little old shack or a little lean-to or some small little cottage. It's easy to just knock it down. Well, the earth, instead of, we think the earth is stable, right? That's what we count on. We use the earth for everything. We use it for a plumb bob. That's our center. That's our parking lot. We use the earth for that. The sea level is the absolute level for everything. We use the earth as magnetic ground. Anywhere on earth, you can use a magnet. I think that's really cool. You know, put up an electric fence, but electricity has to have a circuit, right? It has to go all the way around. Well, you don't have to do that. You can start your fence right here and run it out for a quarter mile and end it right there. You think, how does it work? Because they both touch the ground. Earth is everywhere. So it doesn't really matter where you run it. You don't have to tie them together. It's got a circuit now because this ends in the earth and that's in the earth. You have a complete circuit. Okay, but when the earth starts to fall apart, there is no refuge. And the transgression, therefore, shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. So the earth is going to be like an old dilapidated building. It's going to fall down. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Okay, we think they're untouchable. They think they're untouchable too. Okay, we've got our leadership in Washington. They think they're pretty untouchable, don't they? Okay, Nancy Pelosi and the Democrats. Hey, we've got the majority in the House. We've got a slight majority in the Senate. We've got the presidency. We'll just do what we want to. We don't care what the people want. We can just do anything we want. Okay, they think they're on high. They think they're untouchable. You can tell from these congressional leaders, even when Congress calls in, the people that are even more prideful, which is hard to imagine being more prideful than those in Washington. I may have mentioned before Elizabeth Taylor, the actress who was married so many times. One of her husbands, most of her husbands were actors, Hollywood people, but one of her husbands was a senator. And she said what surprised her, she said the egos in Washington make the egos in Hollywood look like nothing. Well, that's saying something. Okay, but guess what? When Congress called in the zillionaires, okay, Facebook, Amazon, Twitter, they just thumbed their noses at Congress. They didn't care. They asked them questions. They just said, we don't care. They consider themselves even above the leaders in Washington. Okay, because they're so rich, they think they can do anything they want to do. There's so much pride. But God said, I will bring down the high ones. And believe me, he can do it. There's nobody too high for God to bring down. He can bring them down in a night. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. Okay, right now they live in their mansions and travel around on their yachts and their private jets. He said, but I'm going to gather them together like prisoners in a pit. And shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. He said, I'm going to bring judgment on them. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. Okay. Now the end times, we've got lots of people who like to run around and predict the end times. And so far, they've all been wrong. No, not a good track record. But it is inevitable. And the only sure signs that I know of that you can't miss are going to be when the sun and the moon are darkened. When that happens, we're in the end times. It's here. Now, it hasn't happened yet, but it will. But here, he's talking about even beyond that. He's talking about to the kingdom of God. He's talking about the sun and the moon shall be ashamed. Okay? Well, it's okay. The moon, that's pretty bright, right? I'm not a great astronomer. Last night I looked and we had like a quarter moon. And it was a beautiful quarter moon up in the sky and you could see it and you could see a bright star, I would guess Venus, beneath that. And that was nice and bright. I mean, it was the brightest thing in the sky. You know, a good full moon lights things up pretty well. And then when the sun comes out, boy, drowns the moon right out. Okay? Just drowns that out. But guess what? When God shows up, he's going to drown out the sun. The sun and the moon are going to be useless because of the glory of God. It says, when the kingdom of God comes, there shall be no need of sun nor moon because God the Father and the Son shall be the light thereof. We're not even going to need the sun and the moon anymore. Put them to shame. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So, much judgment is coming. but much glory is also coming. God is going to judge the world, and those who reject him, no matter how powerful they are going to be judged and put to shame. But those that have served him, we get to see him in his glory. And his glory is going to outshine the sun and the moon. It's going to be a great and glorious time. So always, as Christians, we have that hope. I don't know how. I would much rather have my hope in Jesus than Mark Zuckerberg's faith in his billions of dollars. He seems to have unlimited power right now, but his billions can dry up in no time. I mean, it's nothing. But my Jesus is forever. And the Word of God is forever. And so all these earthly things shall fade away. But God is just going to, his glory is going to grow and overshadow it all. So as Christians, we have the one true hope because we have our hope in Jesus Christ.